Good morning, everyone. I welcome each and every one of you here worshiping in this beautiful sanctuary and all those who are worshiping with us via Zoom. The scripture lesson that I have chosen this morning, it seems to me a very appropriate word that is applicable to the whole nation. And I pray that it'll speak to us individually as well. The scripture we read is part of the Moses' address. He led the nation of Israel for 40 years, and he wasn't allowed to go in, but his people will go in, and he was telling them what to do when they enter into the promised land. And to many of our ancestors here in the United States, America was the promised land, the city upon a hill, and the commandment that Moses gave to the people of Israel could have been the commandment that the forefathers had received before they come, or after they come to this country and build the nation. Life under tyranny was hard for a couple. They decided to flee persecution in their home country and come to the United States as refugees. They dreamt of living in a free and beautiful nation and beginning anew. But a new life was more challenging than they thought once they arrived. They had to be examined and go through a complicated process of regulations. After they thankfully received a permit from the government, they spent many years getting an education. Their sweat and tears finally paid off. They landed good jobs, comfortable with a comfortable living. Their last goal was to become citizens in the country, which now they call their home. They went through tests and interviews for it. And one day, the official seal of citizenship came in the mail. The husband rushed into the kitchen and broke the news to his wife. "Anna, Anna," he shouted, "at last we are Americans." "Fine," replied his wife, tying her apron around him. "Now you wash the dishes." America has a noble cultural value that her husband still needs to learn to adapt, she thought. America has undergone many changes, but certain values do not change. We do not want them to be changed either. Keep up your good work, husband, if you are here. We do not want them to be changed and then keep up the good tradition going. We keep the good ones, especially good ones for our soul. The Bible speaks about specific method of preserving good values, as we just read. In fact, we can look at the scripture in its entirety from this angle. We are going to look at some of the prominent examples this morning. Firstly, Shema. Shema in Hebrew means hear or listen. Shema Israel, hear Israel. What God commanded here has become a centerpiece of Judaism since around 1300 BC and is recited daily as a prayer in the morning and night. Verse 4 and 5 speak of the oneness of God and how to love God. But the greater portion of the Shema is spent on the method of how to keep that good tradition going. That is from verses 6 through 9. Instead of two verses at the beginning, how many verses there? 6, 7, 8, 9. Four verses are spent on how to keep the teaching, God's commandments were a core teaching of Judaism, but at the same time, method of obeying and preserving God's commandments were equally critical. Imagine that God appeared and gave his commandment to Israel at one time in their history, but the people stopped following God's rules of living. Would Judaism have survived? Probably not. The people of Israel still obey Shema by reciting the prayer daily and by placing mezuzah, which is a Hebrew term for doorpost, on their doorpost. Mezuzah on their doorpost. What is it? It contains Hebrew verses from the first five books of the Old Testament, which is called Torah. Additionally, during weekday services, adult Jews wear tefillin, which is a leather pouch containing passages of scripture. It is strapped to their arms and forehead, as commanded in Shema. How is the Jehovah faith preserved from the Ancient of Days until today? By repeating, remembering, and keeping the commandment. Now, the same methodology of Shema is found in communion. Have you thought about it? Not many would make a connection between Shema and the Lord's Last Supper. But there are many ways to link the two. The Last Supper was held to commemorate the historical Passover event. Observing it was both a commandment and a long-time tradition since the Exodus. Every year, Jews from all over came to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. During the Passover meal in Jerusalem, Jesus instituted the sacrament as a lasting ordinance. The method to celebrate the Last Supper resembled Shema. Jesus said, "Do this as often as you break bread and drink wine in remembrance of me." And I'm going to paraphrase the word of Jesus here. It goes like this. "You have remembered the Passover and Exodus and kept the celebration, and from now you diligently remember that I gave up my life for you as a Passover lamb whenever you get together and hold the communion as an ongoing part of gathering until I return." So we repeat this communion and we repeat to remember what Jesus did in Calvary over and over and over whenever we get together until his return. We see two important aspects of Shema in communion: repeated remembrance and preservation. And there's one more that I'm going to use as an example. It is a Great Commission. Great Commission could be understood from the same angle as well. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you until the end of the age." The only viable method to make disciples by teaching to obey Christ's command until his return is the repetition of the gospel in every generation and keeping it alive through the mission and ministries of Christ's church. You know, we are not doing anything new. We repeat the same good old things over and over and over. And every time we do it, it's so good. It touches our soul. It nourishes us spiritually and in every way. Jesus knew Shema very well, and that it was how Jewish people kept their faith. On the same principle, Jesus told his disciple to remember and keep his teachings. The question is, was every Jew in compliance with Shema and kept God's commandment? The answer is clearly negative. Disobedience was a common practice starting from kings, prophets, and down to lay persons. The culmination of disobedience led the nation to destruction by neighboring superpowers, and the people were taken to those foreign countries as exile. It was when the idea of remnant surfaced. Even though the nation no longer existed and the people almost became an endangered race, those who held onto the commandment still survive. In Isaiah 10, we read God's judgment on Assyria, one of those countries which took Israel as exiles. And also, it speaks of the returning remnants. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivor of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. But as the history shows, out of 12 tribes of Israel, only two tribes and Levites, few Levites, returned from exiles in Assyria and Babylon. And 10 tribes were lost. How did it happen? 10 tribes would have assimilated themselves into the foreign values and cultures while in exiles and would have lost their identity as Hebrews. Today, some of the lost tribes are found in different parts of the world, but their numbers are very small. A remnant is a leftover part or a small surviving group. Google Dictionary says, in Christian theology, it is a small minority of people who will remain faithful to God and so be saved. Other examples of remnant in the Bible are also a small number of people. Out of the entire world population, Noah and his families were saved during the flood. Lot and his two daughters only were saved from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Elijah had to fight against idol worshippers all by himself. When his life was threatened and he ran for his life and lamented to God that he was the only one left to believe and serve God, God told Elijah that there were still 7,000 faithfuls who did not bow down before Baal. 7,000 seems to be a lot of people, but 7,000 out of the whole nation is still very small. Now let's ask ourselves, do our churches and the believers today humbly obey Jesus' teaching and commandment as those remnant did? Do we conform to the trend of the world, or do we remember and keep on proclaiming God's truth to transform the world? Many believers and churches moving away from biblical teachings and traditions are widespread. The remnants may seem small in number, and a large number of believers conforming to the pattern of the world could give the remnants a dilemma. Everybody's doing it, and it is difficult for the remnants to not follow the majority. You know, Reverend Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a German pastor and a great example of the remnant. Soon after Hitler became Chancellor of Germany in 1933, Hitler, Nazification of Germany. Following The following is an excerpt from the United States Holocaust Memorial Museum.com. In 1933, a group called the German Christians, even though, you know, it sounds like the, all of the German Christians, it's a group called the German Christians. I don't know how large they are, but the group called the German Christians began to promote the Nazification of German Protestantism through the creation of a pro-Nazi Reich church. The German Christian wanted Protestantism to conform to Nazi ideology, and they pushed for the implementation of the state Aryan laws within the churches. The German Christians claimed that Jews as a separate race could not become members of an Aryan German church through baptism. Bonhoeffer adamantly opposed Nazification. If non-Aryans were banned from the ministry, Bonhoeffer argued, their colleagues should resign in solidarity and establish a new confessing church that would remain free from Nazi influence. The confessing church was formed in May 34. Bonhoeffer, in his essay, argued that National Socialism was illegitimate form of government and hence had to be opposed on Christian ground. With few exceptions, the confessing church remained silent about the persecution of German Jews. I mean, you know, he in a way initiated his confessing movement and created, founded the confessing church, but still the whole church in general did not do anything about the persecutions, Jews being persecuted in Germany. Bonhoeffer's outspoken political opinions isolated him within his church. During his attempt to get Jews out of Germany, he and his brothers-in-law were arrested. And on April 9, 1945, Bonhoeffer was executed at the Flossenbürg concentration camp. Nazi forces surrendered to Allied forces only a month after Bonhoeffer's death. And the Nazi government became a mockery of justice. But the legacy of Bonhoeffer, one of the remnants during Nazi Germany, lives on. So what does the Bible speak to us today? Let us be the Shema people, the remnant of God. Be faithful and remain faithful to the word of God and his commandment, even if the whole world goes against it. Jesus said in Revelation, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Amen.